Discipleship. We are at our last lesson on discipleship. And so if you turn in your booklets, the lesson we will be on is Hazards and Joys of Discipleship. The Hazards and Joys of Discipleship. We're going to spend a little bit of time basically kind of recapping where we are and figuring out where do we go from here with all this. We've spent 6 weeks, this is about the seventh week here, on discipleship. And there are several things we need to keep in mind with discipleship. As we get into it, we all come into it with our preconceived notions. This is what it looks like. This is who I do it with. We've tried to kind of challenge our thinking a little bit as we go through that, to the fact that who needs discipleship? We'll see if we made any progress. Who needs discipleship? That's a question. Everybody. Well, why do we need discipleship?
To continue to learn.
We need to grow to be like Jesus Christ, because God has preordained that we should be like Jesus Christ. And so discipleship is the matter in which that happens. But there are some hazards if we start it. We look at this and say, this sounds like a great idea to me. I'm excited about this whole opportunity of discipleship and what it means. What are some of the things we need to be careful and watch out for? Number one danger, maybe the number one danger in discipling, is the idea of self-importance. Because when I say discipleship, what does your mind normally go to? I can tell you where mine went. I read this and I thought, ouch. Because the first thing I thought was, who can I disciple? I mean, think, how many of you thought, I need to be discipled? But we start thinking, if discipleship's taking place, I need to take my wealth of knowledge, I need to take my growth in Jesus Christ, I need to take all of those things, and I put myself kind of on a spiritual pedestal, and I look at the spiritual, almost inferior people in my mind underneath me and say, I need to help these people. Is that the right attitude to go into with discipleship? Yeah, if you go into discipleship with that attitude, you are in trouble. And so is your disciple in trouble. Because the arrogance of that is that what can really get to us. We need to be careful as we go into that, that we don't put ourselves on a spiritual pedestal. We don't see ourselves as the great theologian and as a key cog of importance in people's lives. Although God can use us for those things. But we need to have more of the idea of the Apostle Paul. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 through 11. Paul, if you were going to be discipled in first century Christianity, who would be the best person in your mind to sit under for your discipling? I mean, I think of the Apostle Paul. Now, some of us may need a little bit of Peter because we're good with the foot and mouth thing, but I thought, you know, I'd love to have sat under Paul. He just seems to have it all together. He just seems to have his life just so in focus. And yet Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 9, I am the least of the apostles. Do you think of Paul that way? When you think of all the apostles and the impact that they had in the early Christian church, do you start ranking them, you know, well, we've got Peter and John and James. And then when I get through all the way through my list, I come to Paul. Is that how we think of it? Now, Paul's usually near the top somewhere. And yet Paul says, I look at myself as the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. When Paul talked about his life and his spiritual walk, and his spiritual growth, what's the topic that keeps coming up?
His unworthiness.
In these verses, what comes up again and again and again?
Grace.
It's all by grace. Do you realize that you are sitting where you are this morning because of the grace of God? Where would we be without the grace of God? And you look and you say, well, I've been walking with the Lord for, how many of you have been saved for 20 years or more? 30 years or more. 40 years or more. Okay, some of us have been walking with the Lord for a long time. Now, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you feel like you've gotten 40 years of Christian growth in walking with the Lord? Or 30 years? But how many of you are in a better position now than you were when you were saved? In walking with the Lord and understanding what it means and growing to be like Christ. And if you are there, it's all because of grace. And when we go into discipleship opportunities, if somebody we're meeting with is going to grow in Jesus Christ, it's going to happen because we have our act together and we've got a great program, right? It's going to happen because we have the answers. Have you ever hesitate to disciple because you think, I won't have all the answers? But the answers are here. We can find the answers, but what's going to cause growth in people's lives? The grace of God working in their lives. So we need to take that as Paul had it, as Paul took it, and take that admonition and pray about that. That God will help people to grow in grace as we meet with them. And then, second thing we have, which can be a problem in discipleship, is self-reliance. I think I know the answers because I've been walking with God for however many years. And so if I'm discipling somebody who's not up to the same place and level I am spiritually at that point, I figure I've got a lot to draw back on. I can answer a lot of those questions myself because I just know. And we get to the point where we are very self-reliant and we forget to turn to God not only for answers, but what else is the key? What else is the objective of discipleship? Spiritual growth. And if spiritual growth is going to happen, who's going to make that happen?
Ourselves.
Can I make that happen in your life? I can lead you to the scriptures. I can talk about God. I can pray with you. But where will spiritual growth take place? When God, through His Spirit, begins working in your heart and life. And that takes prayer. That takes reliance on God. If we don't look vertically for the grace we need, we're in trouble. And often, if we're not careful, when you get into a discipleship situation, you can forget that it's the grace of God, and you can think, I'm doing a pretty good job with this guy or this gal. Look where they're getting, or look what's happening, and we're headed for disaster. One of the things we need to remember is James chapter 1, verse 19, where we're told to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Be slow to give answers, quick to listen, and take folks to the Word of God. And that's what, if we took the time, and because of the time this morning, we're not going to, but turn to James chapter 1 later and see what James talks about right after this. It's about being doers of the Word and not hearers only. So listen, share the Word of God, share spiritual principles, and then watch God work in lives. Because without Him, it doesn't work. John chapter 15, verse 5. Turn over there. Key verse in all of our discipleship stuff. John chapter 15 and verse 5. Jesus said, I am the vine. True or false? True. Do we believe that? I hope we do. Well, I am the vine, you are the branches. That sets up a dichotomy there. Can the vine live without some of the branches? Can the branches live without the vine? No, so the vine is key to all this. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. What is the goal of our discipleship in people's lives? We want to see them bear fruit and grow in Jesus Christ. And how does that happen? We need to be very careful that we don't get the perspective that I am the vine and you are my branches, and if you listen to me, you'll grow. It doesn't matter if you're the pastor or in the pew discipling somebody. It never happens because of you. It happens because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. And there's the reminder at the end of that verse. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Most of us believe that Jesus Christ is the vine. We see that. Most of us get the picture that we are just the branches. We're not the vine. The life is drawn from the vine, and lots of things we can talk about. But then we get to the end of that verse. Without me, you can do very little. Is that what it says? But isn't that kind of how we think sometimes if we're not careful? Without me, you can do nothing. I don't know about you, but with me, what does that do with your pride? I'm investing in somebody. And again, discipleship opportunities. Lots of folks in the church never get involved in discipleship opportunities. So if you focus your life and say, I want to help someone else, I want to grow with them as we get together and we go through the scripture and we pray, it takes an investment of time and energy. And the more serious you are about it, the more time and energy that it takes. And at the end of the day, when you've done all that, don't you want to feel like you've accomplished something? And yet, what did Jesus Christ say? Without me, you can do nothing. Now, it's not totally apart from us. Isn't it amazing that God chooses to use us? But how is he going to use us? Only if we're plugged in to the vine. That's God. God uses us. Remember that pipeline illustration? We are a pipeline of God's power and the Spirit of God and the Word of God into people's lives. We are not the source. And so we need to make sure we remember that self-reliance is an issue. We need to be careful with that. And then sometimes we become program-minded. All right, I want to disciple somebody. So what discipleship book am I going to use? You know, what program are we going to go through? And programs aren't necessarily wrong, but discipleship is not a program. It's a process. It's becoming like Jesus Christ. It's working in our lives to see God do what he needs to do. And we need to be careful as we go into that, because sometimes we get so stuck with our program that we don't get into the real issues of people's lives. And so don't become so programmed going through a book or filling out blanks or making it through your five lessons that you forget the reason that you're getting together is to grow in Jesus Christ. Take the time to be discerning and to strike a balance. Because as you're discipling with somebody, what is their day-to-day life like? Does their life just kind of go on hold so they can focus on discipleship with you? Or do they have problems? Do they have difficulties? When you're getting together in a discipleship relationship, what's one of the things that we need to take a look at? How do I take my difficulties, run them through the grid of this Word of God, and come out on the other end doing the right thing? That's discipleship. So make sure you're taking time when you disciple with somebody, not only to get involved in whatever you're reading, whether it's maybe you're reading through the Gospel of John, and you get together, and your friend you're having said, you know what, I had a friend and we just had a huge fight and I don't know what to do about it. And you say, well, we'll talk about that later. Turn to John chapter 14. We've got 8 verses to get through. And you turn there. Are you really discipling somebody? Maybe it's time to turn for a few minutes and say, well, this is how we handle those things. This is how we work through those things. So making sure that we're not too program-minded. And then a sense of failure. There's a real danger in discipleship. If you ever worked with somebody and you don't feel like you got anywhere, you pour into somebody's life and you're expecting what? Fruit. There should be change. And after a couple of weeks, you think, what's wrong with you, buddy? You're not changing. You're not changing as fast as I want to see you change. What do you do when that happens? I'm not seeing that growth. Or maybe you get together with somebody in all good intentions and you suddenly find out, you know what? We just don't get along very well together. I'm not looking forward to meeting with him, and I don't think he's looking forward to meeting with me. Well, what do you do with that? I mean, part of that is realizing that all of this discipleship is supposed to be done in what context? In the context of love and in the body of Jesus Christ. Do you realize you're not the only one sitting here who can disciple today? Maybe God wants to hook somebody up with somebody else. And if it's not working well with you, find somebody else for them to meet with for a while. Work things through, but see what God can do working through each one of us as we work and manage and work through things. Because God's word is impactful. It won't return unto his void. You know, look at Isaiah chapter 55. God said his word will not return to him void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which it's set out. You look at Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It discerns in our lives. And so those things will work. It's just a matter of getting the right situation together and then letting God work in God's time. Is God's timing always our timing? Even when we're personally growing in the Lord and you're struggling with something and you want to have victory, when do you want to have victory? Yeah, now. You know, I live in the now age. You know, my wife was gone up to Buffalo for the week. And I was telling somebody, I think I was telling Mike this morning, that, you know, one of the things that I really appreciate about my wife getting back is I'm eating better now. Because when I want to eat now. And you know what now means? I went out and I bought this whole box of Nutty Buddies. It did nothing for my diet. They tasted great when it was time for dinner. And you put a Nutty Buddy with a cup of coffee. And then you look and you think, that wasn't enough. I need something with that. You know, a side dish. So I get a side Nutty Buddy to go with my Nutty Buddy. And I'm eating all these things for now. And I get all this junk. But junk isn't what I need to grow on. I grow, but not the right way. And sometimes in our Christian lives, we want it the same way. You know, we want the gratification now. And want it to happen now. And discipleship's a process. And we grow as a process, and we need to be careful that we just don't give up on it, but we keep going because the Lord is going to work through that. And then, be careful about inappropriate intimacy. And what I mean by that, if you look at the thing that's on the screen, studying together, sharing struggles, and praying together prevents a very close setting. So it can lead to inappropriate intimacy between a man and a woman because of the spiritual things that are happening in your life. So my suggestion to you is if it's not your spouse, make sure you're discipling with somebody of the same sex. And if you've got somebody of the opposite sex that you're worried about, look around the room here. We have a diversity of sexes here. Only two, okay? But a diversity, and find somebody. Find somebody that you have respect for, that you can put somebody with, but don't get into an area of temptation that can be a problem for you, because there is something about growing spiritually that draws hearts together. That's why discipleship is such a wonderful thing. It draws members of the body of Christ together, but be careful as you do that. And then it can grow dependency. Your friend becomes dependent on and you. They can't get through this problem without you. They can't figure out what the scripture means without you. They're discouraged and they can't get their spirit back up where it needs to be without you. And who does that need to be? Yeah, Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to mean to be morbid, but what happens if you step into the street and get hit by a bus this afternoon? What happens to their spiritual growth? You know, what happens if you move away? What happens if that relationship just gets separated somehow? What's the goal of discipleship? It's not to attach people to me. And again, it's a hazard because isn't it nice to feel important? Doesn't it do something for you when somebody comes and says, I don't know what to do. Can you show me in the scriptures what I need to do? Or somebody's struggling and they say, you know, I just can't get victory today. Will you pray with me? And who should we be going to with that? Say, hey, let's take our hearts to God. But if we're not careful, who do we get proud of at the end of the day? You know, me. And so be careful who you're setting the dependency up on. Make sure you're leading people to be dependent on God, on their personal walk with God. Do you have any special ability to go through this word that any other Christian doesn't have? Now, time and years and maturity lead you to know things that are in this book, but this book is open to every Christian. And what should we be doing in discipleship? Don't come to me for the answers. Go to this book. Now, how do we do that in a discipleship setting then? If somebody comes to me and says, I don't know what to do, and I need to know what to do about this situation in my life, how do you explain it to them? Can I encourage you, open up the book, find a verse, show them where it is, and then talk about it? And often, what do? Well, we might reference a verse or reference the Bible, but we share our wisdom with them, and then next time they have a problem, what are they looking for? Our wisdom or God's? So teach people to go to the book and get answers from the book and find what's in there so that they depend not on themselves or not on you, but on God as they go through these areas in life and as they work on things. And then there's always this, there's a danger of trusting you too easily. You ever give somebody the right answer from Scripture and see it work out? Isn't that exciting? You know, somebody came to me, I had the right answer, we went to Scripture, and we took care of it, but what happened in their mind again? Make sure they realize that who took care of that? Did you take care of it, or did God take care of it? Because that makes all the difference in the world. Because who are they going to trust? People ever let you down? People with good intentions ever let you down? Close friends ever let you down? Your spouse ever? Don't answer. Your spouse ever let you down? You know, and you think about that and you think, and if people's spiritual life is tied to your relationship and your relationship alone, that's a dangerous place to be. Because who will never let you down? Jesus Christ is always there. The Spirit of God is always at work in your heart. And teach people that that's where the dependency has to be. It has to be on God and His Scripture and the way that He's working. Now, very quickly, as we finish this, a couple other things. The joys of discipleship. Why should we get involved? We talked about all the spiritual reasons to get involved. Can I talk a little bit about the side effect of the joys of discipleship? Cultivate a taste for the pleasure of discipling. Discipling can be a great joy. Is it easy? Is discipling someone else easy? Most people are shaking their head no, or they're just looking at me like, I hope he's done. You know, if it's not easy, why is it not easy? What makes discipleship a little bit difficult? Yeah, sometimes I'm afraid I'm not going to have the answers and the knowledge. So I'm going to have to humble myself during discipleship sometimes and tell people what? Let's go look for it, or let's go ask somebody else where we can find it. Don't just go ask somebody else. Ask them where we can find it. Take them back to the book again. Why else is discipleship difficult at times?
Requires an investment of time and energy.
You know, I don't know about you, and especially that second one now, but time and energy, are they unlimited commodities in your life? You get to the end of the week and wonder what to do with yourself all the time. Here I am on Friday again, and I just don't know what to do all day. Or I get to the 3 o'clock or 4 o'clock in the afternoon time, and I say, I've got so much energy, I don't know what to do with it all. And again, y'all keep telling me it's going to get worse. Don't tell me those things. You know, I keep thinking, one more cup of coffee and I'll keep pushing through. But time is limited. Our energy is limited. And if we put our time and energy into discipleship, then we have to give up what? Something's got to give. And a lot of times, it's my free time. It's my hobby. It's my entertainment time. And am I willing to do that for someone else? That's why we need to develop the joy and the pleasure of discipleship. It was interesting. I was reading through here. Many people spend a considerable amount of time working to acquire a taste for things that are of limited or no worth. Now, I'm going to offend some of you right here, but okay. How many of you, the first time you picked up a cup of coffee and drank it, said, I just can't live without that? I didn't. I was when I started drinking coffee, I made it all the way to my college years before I ever took a cup of coffee. I smelled coffee and it didn't smell good. I tasted coffee and it tasted nasty. And I thought, why do people pay money? Why do people have $5? We weren't doing that in my day. That Starbucks didn't exist. But now they're paying all that money for coffee. But you know what happened after a while? Well, I like the caffeine. But you develop a taste for it. And right now, if I don't get my cup of coffee in the morning, you know, I'm hard to live with. Now, that's a spiritual problem I'm dealing with. Okay, but yeah, I like my cup of coffee in the morning. When I get up, I think I'm going to make a cup of coffee. When my wife gets up, she'll ask me, do you want a cup of coffee? It was an acquired taste. And many of us are so scared about discipleship that we don't realize that if you spend the time to get the acquired taste of the joy that it is, to work with someone else on a spiritual level, and see God helping someone else because you're investing your life in theirs, it's like that cup of coffee. You'll never let that go. Because that's where the joy is, as we see people growing in Christ and as we see people working and discipling as just a wonderful potential. Are we willing to put in the time to get there? And secondly, the joy of discipleship is the joy of seeing our church prosper. Now, what do I mean by that? How is our church going to prosper if we've got people discipling one another? Thoughts?
You can't disciple without having a personal relationship with each other, so it strengthens relationships.
It strengthens relationships. It gets to the core again of what is the church? Is 207 Chadwick Avenue a church? It's a building.
Physically.
It's physically a place for the church to get together. In our minds, it's become culturally a church. But can I tell you, this is not a church. If God wiped out this whole building with an ice storm or a hurricane or whatever else, and it wasn't here tomorrow, Bethany Bible Church still exists. The building doesn't, but the church is the people. It's the relationships. It's the body of Christ getting together. Now, what happens when the body of Christ starts getting together and discipling one another to be more like Christ? What's happening? The church is prospering. It's growing. Do you want to see our church grow? You know, and again, we need to get out of the cultural mindset a little bit. Do we want to see more people in the pews? It'd be nice. But you know what I really want to see? People in the pews growing to be more like Jesus Christ. And you know, if we're discipling and seeing that happen, the people in the pews will become a whole thing that we don't have to worry about near as much. Yeah, Chip.
I think the real issue with our relationship with one another is that we're not going to disciple one another. What reasons are there where we might want to put distance between one another? There's not a lot of reasons for liking people. There are mainly reasons for not liking people, or not being comfortable with people, or not feeling appropriate in a situation with people. Some people like Gene are just like a magnet. People are drawn to them. But we aren't all that blessed. So Sometimes you got to put in the effort of being humble and polite. And sometimes you got to put in the effort of making yourself a little more likable. And that gets into your pride. I don't like to humble myself and change what I think I should say or do to suit somebody else. But that's what you have to do in order to come together as a true body.
Amen. And if I get there, that's kind of the under the outline that I actually have, because that is it exactly. You know, we have to be willing to put ourselves aside. We have to be willing to humble ourselves. And again, we like to think of ourselves as humble, don't we? How many want to say I'm proud and arrogant today? There's a few of us who know it and might raise our hands and struggle with it. But for the most part, how do you want to be known? Do you want to be known as proud and arrogant, or humble and a servant and helpful? If some of us are so proud, we're proud we're great servants and humble. Yeah, but we struggle with that. And it's an honest thing that we need to realize. And that will get in the way of our discipleship as we go on. So good. Being fruitful for the kingdom of God is part of the joy. You know, I try to picture, and I don't have it all down, but what is it going to look like when we stand before Christ one day? What is it going to look like when our works are tried to see whether they last the test? The test of fire, was it done for him or was it done for me? And what's it going to look like when you get the opportunity to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? And I do so many things for so many different reasons in life, but I think, what about that moment? We ought to long for the joy of the moment when Jesus Christ looks and says, well done. And wouldn't you want to have part of that being well done in the way that you set yourself aside, invested in the lives of other people, and help them become more like me? That's the joy of the fruit of the kingdom of God being worked out in people's lives. And then a culture of church discipleship. And that's a little bit about what we were talking about. But it takes a while to get out of our own selves and out of our own bubble and say, I want to help someone else. Because often we come to church, and again, it's very much a cultural thing here in the United States and somewhat around the world, I guess. But we come to church for what reason? Normally, it's for what I can get, not for what I'm going to give. You know, I want to have a great service. I want to be blessed this morning. I want to worship and go out here with a warm, fuzzy feeling about, wasn't that a great service? I want people to recognize me and talk to me and make me feel good about being me. And if we're not careful, we forget what we're really supposed to be doing is reaching out and serving. The body is its gifts are being used. And if everybody's ministering with their gifts, everybody's being ministered to. And that's what we ought to be seeing is this in this culture of church discipleship and then spinning them out for God's glory. This came from the curriculum. It's not unique with me, but I thought it was interesting. Because as we start investing ourselves in someone's life and we build this relationship with somebody, this close spiritual relationship, what's the temptation with that going forward? Now that I've built it, I want to keep it. And there's nothing wrong with keeping spiritual relationships, but what's the goal in discipleship? Has anybody been kind of catching that as we've been going through? What are we trying to do? We're trying to make disciples who?
Make more disciples.
And if they're making more disciples, what does that require of them? Time and effort. And when they step out to make another disciple and spend time with him, who is he not going to, or she not going to be spending time with as much? Me. Ever get your feelings hurt when that happens? Wait a minute, you forgot about me. All that discipleship, and now you're discipling somebody else. And the whole idea is that's exactly what we should be doing. Now, not jettisoning our old friendships, but looking and saying, you know what, I'm investing in you. And then as you move on to invest with somebody else, I'm going to do what? Find somebody else. Not sit and pout because I lost my good friend. And you won't lose those friends, but you're investing your time in other people. And as you do that in the church, the body just continues to grow closer and closer. As we grow closer to Christ, we grow closer together. And that's that whole discipleship mentality that we need to have. So finishing up, some concluding thoughts as we go through this. Discipleship is the work of the church. The pastor and a few people working with him cannot disciple the whole church. The church will never go forward if those are the only folks discipling. So it is the work of the whole church as we go forward. Every Christian in the church needs to understand that discipling is a responsibility for anyone who calls themselves a believer. Because that's what Jesus Christ has called us to. Secondly, we can spread blessing beyond Bethany. And for a small church, I think this church has done this over and over again. As folks came here and learned the ministry and got discipled and became what they ought to be, and then they've gone off and they've ministered to other places, Bethany Bible Church continues to have an impact all over the United States and around the world. And that's the vision we ought to have. You know, and again, as a pastor, that one's kind of hard. Because when you disciple a group of people and you get them growing in Jesus Christ and things are going great, where do you want them to be? Right here. But what does God possibly have in mind? Pushing them out. What did he do in Jerusalem? He pushed them all out, and what happened? The gospel went around the whole world because God took people here in one church, local church in Jerusalem, and said, okay, now that you've been discipled by the apostles, get out there and disciple somebody else. And that's what we ought to have a vision for as we move forward. And then discipleship starts with you. It's easy to think, oh yeah, so-and-so really has some gifts, they ought to be discipling. No, you need to look and say, God, who do you want me to disciple? How can I be a better disciple? How can I invest my life in the idea of other people and get out there and get going? Looking for ways. Walk away from here not asking God, help our church to be more of a discipleship church, but walk away from here today saying, God, how can I be a better disciple? How can I impact somebody else's life? And then continue to grow in your discipleship. Continue to grow. And that kind of alludes to some of what Chip was talking about. If we don't humble ourselves, if we don't intentionally look for opportunities, if we don't get out of our comfort zone and grow as Christians ourselves, we have very little to offer. We need to also be growing in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ ourselves. Again, how many of us have arrived this morning? And my hand should not be up. It was for illustration purposes. Okay, we haven't arrived to be like Christ, so there's room for discipleship in how many people's lives? Everybody. And as a body of Christ, God put that together. You realize that was God's idea to make a church body so that we would help one another to grow in Jesus Christ so that we didn't have to be lone rangers fumbling along on our own. But God said, I'm going to bring these folks together as a body. I'm going to give them gifts to use with one another and opportunities to help one another to be more like Jesus Christ. And then last one here, seek out people and opportunities. It all sounds really good, but do you realize that all of this will not happen without your own effort? I was thinking about this, and Jordan and Ben and I are reading through another book that kind of hit on the same topic this past week. And I finally sat down and I started writing out a list. I said, who can I find to go disciple? Who do I know that would be great for me to get together that would sharpen me and that I could sharpen? And then I need to step out and do something about it. Take time to write out a list of one or two people. Say, who could I set up a discipleship relationship with? Because if you don't, can I tell you, it won't happen by accident. You don't just stumble into discipleship and say, oh, how did I get here? We're 6 weeks in. You know, it's intentional. It's saying, you know what? I want my life to count. Be a source of spiritual encouragement. It'll be for your good and for God's glory. Let's glorify God with our lives as we disciple one another and make a difference. If you've got questions or anything or ideas, bring those next week. We're going to have kind of a panel discussion and go through this, give you a few more resources and things, but pray that God will help us to be a discipling group of people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the privilege of ministering in the lives of people around us. God, I pray that you'll help us to get a vision for what you'd have us to be doing, to invest in people's lives, to make a difference, not for our reputation or for feeling good ourselves, but to make a difference in folks' lives for their good and for your glory. God, help us to be willing to put in the effort, to sacrifice the time and the energy in order to make eternal things happen in folks' lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.